We're going to be in Matthew chapter 3 this morning. The title of this morning's message is Inauguration Day. Inauguration Day. That should be something near and dear to all of us since we just had the elections. Praise God, they're over. Praise God, there's no more of these nasty campaign ads on TV and the signs all over people's yards and stuff. I got tired of that kind of stuff. But we have Inauguration Day coming up on 20 January. But anyway, we're going to Matthew chapter 3 this morning. We're going to talk about Jesus' baptism this morning. And remember, John's been doing a baptism of repentance, so you probably got the back of your mind, why in the world is Jesus going through a baptism of repentance? And we'll talk about that. But let's go ahead and go through this passage really quick here, and then I'll pray and we'll get into the message. Matthew chapter 3. All right, look at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. That's about 60 miles from where Galilee is, where Jesus was, that he made it down to where he's baptized. So don't feel bad if you got to drive 5 or 10 miles to get to church, all right? Jesus walked 60 miles. And Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John allowed him. And when Jesus had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Luke tells us he was praying when he came up. When he came up, he'd been baptized. Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we see the entire Trinity, all three persons of the Godhead here in this verse. And we'll talk about that as well. So let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can gather in this place this morning to have a nice warm place and to not be persecuted for our faith this morning, Lord. But Father, that's a reality around the corner because we have brothers and sisters all over the world that are being persecuted right now as we speak. And so, Father God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us your word. Father, thank you for giving us all 66 books. Father, help us to read it, to live it, to cherish it, to love it, and Father, to put it into practice because that's really what's going to change our lives, Lord. So thank you, Lord, for this passage of scripture this morning. Even though it's a short passage, Lord, it's still so full of meaning. So, Father, again, just speak to us this morning. Father, we love you so much. In all these things, we ask your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Inauguration Day. We're going to be doing that in January. We're going to see that in January. But the most important inauguration in history, no doubt, was 2,000 years ago when Jesus and his ministry were inaugurated there at the Jordan River. Where God validated that that was his son, that Jesus was his son. God validated his ministry, validated John's ministry and what he was doing as a forerunner for Jesus Christ. So it was inauguration day for Jesus 2,000 years ago. Jesus coming on the scene as the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed one. And now he comes to the Jordan River where John is. Remember, John's been baptizing probably thousands of people there at the Jordan. They're coming from all around the area to be baptized, and it's a baptism of repentance. And the interesting thing about this baptism of repentance that John is doing here, the people, the Jews, normally when they went to worship, they had these mikvahs, these baptismals, hundreds of them all over Jerusalem, especially around Jerusalem, where people would bathe before they went up to the temple to worship. And you would walk down these steps, you'd immerse yourself in the water. It's immersion. That's what Christian baptism is. It's immersion. It's not sprinkling. But really, it's about the heart. But the biblical baptism, it's immersion in water. But they had these mikvahs that you'd walk down these steps into. You'd bathe. You'd come back out. You'd put your clothes on. You go up and you would worship. Well, that's what they would do in Jerusalem. Now, John's doing a baptism of repentance here. And what he's telling these Jews that are coming out to be baptized, he said, you're no different than Gentiles. You need to be baptized in a baptism of repentance because when a Gentile wanted to become a proselyte, wanted to become Jewish, that person would have to, number one, he have to give a sacrifice to God. You have to offer a sacrifice to God. He would have to be circumcised. And then he would have to go down and be baptized. He would have to go down and wash himself in one of these mikvahs. But what's happening here is John is telling these Jews, you're no different than the Gentiles. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be cleansed of your sins. And you basically need to be just like the Gentiles. And that blew a lot of the Jews' minds because, remember, we already talked about they thought they had a free pass into heaven because they were children of Abraham. And even though they were considered children of Abraham, they still, the only way they're going to get saved is putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, period. For anybody, it doesn't matter if you're Jewish, Muslim, it doesn't matter. You have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Another thing, too, baptism does not save. And we're going to talk about that. It does not save. If a person says, well, you know what, when I was a child, I was baptized as an infant, and the Catholics think once that baby's baptized, if that baby dies, that baby's automatically going to be in heaven. Baptism does not save you. It's a mark of obedience. It's identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't save you. In fact, Paul talked about that, you know, that he didn't come to baptize, he came to preach the gospel. Baptism is important. And if you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized as a mark of obedience, you need to get baptized. And God knows who you are if you haven't been baptized. But the next time we have a baptism, if you haven't been baptized, you need to do that as a mark of obedience. And we're going to give you a Christian baptism. We're going to immerse you. We're going to dunk you. Okay? We're not going to let go of you like we did Bill and he started drifting off to Jaquish Island. All right? But if you haven't been baptized, you need to do that as a mark of obedience. But John was telling these Jews, you're no different than the Gentiles. You're just as far from God as the Gentiles unless you repent. We talked about that last week. I think I beat that to death last week about repentance, right? Changing your mind about who God is, turning from your sins and turning to God. That's repentance. And it's a necessary part of salvation. And there's scriptures to support that, even though a lot of people don't believe it's part of it is part of salvation. It's in the scriptures. But he was telling these Jews, you're no different than the Gentiles. You need to get baptized in the baptism. You need to repent of your sins, turn from your sin, and turn to God. And now Jesus comes on the scene, the sinless one. And he's going to get baptized at a baptism of repentance by John, and it blows John's mind. And remember, keep in mind too, Jesus and John are cousins. Mary and Elizabeth were first cousins, so this makes them second cousins, John and Jesus. No doubt they grew up together, all right? I don't know how much time they spent with each other, but they grew up together. They knew each other. John didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. God is going to reveal to John, if you go into John chapter 1, it talks about God telling John, here's how you're going to know who the Messiah is. You're going to know because the Holy Spirit in the manifestation of a dove is going to come down upon him. You're going to see the heavens open. The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove is going to come down and land on him. That's how you're going to know it's the Messiah. But they did grow up together. I don't know how much they played together, how much time they spent with each other. I will tell you, I guarantee you, John knew there was something unique, something very different about Jesus. Here was a kid who never sinned. Here was a kid who never backtalked his parents, never went out and got into trouble, never beat up other kids. That is hard for me to wrap my mind around, how someone can live in this world and be completely sinless. I still can't wrap my mind around that because I know me and I know my thoughts and they're not always pure thoughts and I know my behavior and my wife would say amen to that, but Jesus Christ, who was the sinless one, I just don't get it, but he was. He never, ever, ever sinned. Never sinned. But that was the most important inauguration in the world, is what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus came on the scene. He was identified publicly as a Messiah. And he was also validating John's ministry as well as being the forerunner and the one that's given a baptism of repentance. I want you to look at some historical perspective, some religious perspective. As we get into here, go to Luke chapter 3, just for a second here. This will give us a background of what's going on during this time. We're going to see some political, historical, and religious context here. Luke chapter 3. Hey, by the way, when I go through here and I'm preaching this message this morning, a lot of the information I'm getting is from the other Gospels as well. So if you want to do a study side by side, it's easier if you get one of those books I was talking about. I think it's by Gundry, the Harmony of the Gospels, where you have all the Gospels laid out side by side. But if you want to do a study of this baptism, go to Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Go to Luke chapter 3, I think it's verses 22 and 23. Go to John chapter 1. Look at all those side by side. It'll give you a full picture, and you'll see where I'm getting some of the information this morning I'm going to be talking about, because it's not all from Matthew. Some of it's from the other Gospels as well, okay? But if you look in Luke chapter 3, it gives us a historical, political, and religious context of what's going on here. The guys who were in power at that time, all right? Look at verse 1 of chapter 3 of Luke. Now, in the 15th year, that was about 28 to 29 AD, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, the guy who came on the scene after Caesar Augustus, the one who had sent Mary and Joseph down south to Bethlehem when Jesus was born, this is the next guy in line, the next Caesar here is Tiberius. Very harsh, very cruel Caesar. So Tiberius Caesar, and then there's Pontius Pilate. In the same passage here, the governor who crucified Christ, being governor of Judea. Then there's Herod. This is Herod Antipas, Herod the Great's son, the one who beheads John the Baptist. Okay? This is giving you the background of who's in charge during this time. So you have Herod Antipas, and then you have his brother Philip, and then Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Texas. That's right off Interstate 20. Just kidding. We don't know a whole lot about this Lysanias here. And then we have the two high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. What's wrong with that picture? You got two high priests, right? There's only supposed to be one, right? But here's the deal. The high priestly system had been corrupted during Jesus' time. Basically, whoever had the most money became the high priest. Annas was a high priest, but Rome didn't like Annas, so they get rid of Annas, and they put Caiaphas in power. Caiaphas is Annas' son-in-law. But the thing with Annas, he's still like the godfather. He's still got the power. People are still looking at Annas as being the high priest. And by the way, Annas and Caiaphas were the ones in charge of the temple. Remember the temple where Jesus went in and cleansed it twice, turned over the tables, money changers' tables, cleared them all out of there because they were making the temple what? A den of thieves, right? It was like a bazaar. In fact, they called it Annas' Bazaar. All they were doing was making money off of God's people who wanted to come and worship. Exorbitant exchange rates of money. If you brought a perfectly good animal, they would find a blemish on that animal and tell you can't sacrifice that animal. So you have to buy our lamb or our sacrifice, which was like 4 or 5 times more expensive. They're ripping off God's people. These two high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. But the thing is, there was only supposed to be one high priest in power during that time. When Jesus went through those mock trials, what's the first house or whose house did they take him to first? Annas. Remember that? Before he went before Caiaphas and the others, it was Annas. So here's the background for what's going on during this time that John the Baptist is baptizing. You have the political leaders, the religious leaders. This is what's going on. And then you have Herod Antipas. He's the one that's going to put John in prison, and he's going to behead John. We'll talk about that later on. But I wanted to give you that background to let you know what was going on during this time and who's in charge during this time that John is baptizing. So that's the background. That gives you a little historical context. Let's jump in here and break this apart here. Look at verse 13. Then Jesus came, or he appeared publicly, from Galilee, that's Nazareth of Galilee, that tells us in Mark chapter 1, verse 9, he came to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Look at John chapter 1, verse 29 through 31. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me, talking about Jesus' pre-existence. He was before me. Because John was the first one born, right? He was 6 months older than Jesus. Here it's saying Jesus was before him. So that means Jesus was pre-existent. For he was before me. He said, I did not know him as the Messiah. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. So we see Jesus coming publicly here. He came publicly. He came willingly. He wasn't compelled. There are some who teach that his mother and his brothers and sisters forced him to go get baptized. That's untrue. Jesus came of his own accord. He came willingly, just like he gave up his life willingly to be crucified. No one took his life from me. He said, no one takes my life from me. I take my life. I give my life for the sins of the world. John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. And when Jesus was resurrected, all three heads, all three persons of the Godhead played a part in that resurrection. All three of them resurrected Christ. So he comes from Galilee, talking about Nazareth, which Mark tells us, Mark chapter 1, verse 9, it was a Nazareth. Remember John chapter 1, verse 45 and 46, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And listen to this, what Nathanael says. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's like saying, can anything good come out of Bodenham? Sorry, guys. Or can anything good come out of Las Vegas? No. Out of San Francisco? No. But Jesus came out of that little town of Nazareth, and it had a reputation that nothing good came out of it. And by the way, that's the same town where when Jesus was quoting, when he was reading Isaiah chapter 60, was it 61, where they wanted to take him and throw him off a cliff in his own hometown. They wanted to throw God off a cliff in his own hometown. It was Nazareth. But it was a little town, basically, it was an infamous town. What good can come out of Nazareth? I'll tell you what good can come out of Nazareth. Jesus Christ came out of there. That's the good that came out of it. So he came from Galilee to be baptized by John. Again, we already talked about water baptism doesn't save anybody. When we talk about baptism, when I said it's a mark of obedience, listen to what Jesus said, all right? In Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, the Great Commission. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I bring that up because there's some heretical groups out there, some cults out there that teach the Oneness Pentecostals. Teach you're baptized just in Jesus' name. Only in Jesus' name. They also teach that baptism saves a person, and it doesn't. And by the way, T.D. Jakes is part of that group. And by the way, the Oneness Pentecostals also believe in what's called modalism. They don't believe that God is in three distinct persons, but that God has three modes of operation. Not persons, modes. It's called modalism. T.D. Jakes is part of that. For any of you that are reading stuff by T.D. Jakes, get rid of it. Bring it to me, and I'll put it in that green file cabinet out here to the side of the building. But don't read that stuff. And don't read Copeland either, what Andrew was talking about earlier. Get rid of your Copeland books. You have permission to do that. If I'm stepping on toes, good. You don't need to be reading that stuff. It's heretical. It's unbiblical. It's false teaching. And like I said, I'll be glad to get rid of it for you. Again, if baptism was necessary for salvation, then listen to what Paul says, all right? He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 and 17, he says, listen to this, I thank God that I baptized all of you. Is that what he said? I thank God that I baptized none of you. None of you except Crispus and Gaius. Listen to this. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That was his priority. Yes, we should get baptized. It's a mark of obedience. But baptism does not save you. Infant baptism, that baby was not able to make a profession for Jesus Christ. That baby does not understand. If you were baptized as a baby, you just got wet and mad. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about infant baptism. Because you have to be able to make a profession of faith for Jesus Christ. You have to know what you're doing. That baby doesn't. Another false doctrine of the Catholic Church and other churches as well that teach infant baptism. The Lutherans and other churches, other denominations. It's unbiblical. Look at verse 14. And when Jesus came to get baptized, and John tried to prevent him, stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? And John tried to prevent him, all right? You can't stop God from doing what God wants to do. Can we all agree on that? God's going to do what he wants to do, right? But you can't stop him. Even though they were cousins, John knew that there's something special about Jesus Christ. He didn't really know he was the Messiah until the Holy Spirit had lighted upon him as a dove. The heavens were opened. He hears the Father's voice from heaven. He knew for sure that he was the Messiah. But Jesus Christ is coming to get baptized. He has no sin, and it's blowing John's mind. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus was absolutely sinless. There's some cults that will teach you that he wasn't sinless, but the Bible tells me otherwise. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Aren't you glad that we've had the righteousness of Jesus imputed to us? Aren't you glad? See, God sees us positionally, he sees us as perfect. Now, practically, we know we're not perfect. Practically, God has a lot of work to do in our lives. But positionally, he sees us as perfect, as sinless. He treated Jesus on the cross just like Jesus. He treated him just like he was us, a sinless person on that cross. That's how he treated Jesus. But he treats us as if we'd lived that 33 years of a sinless life that Jesus lived. Because we've had his righteousness imputed to us. His righteousness given to us. And none of us could make it into heaven without having the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. I am glad he imputed his righteousness because I know me. And I am far from being righteous, but I've had that imputed to me where God sees me as being perfect. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, talking about Jesus being sinless. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Have I kind of beat that to death, that Christ is sinless? Because there's some out there that will teach that he wasn't. They're saying there's no way a human being can be sinless. Well, you got to remember too, yes, Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully human, the God-man. He's fully God, fully human. When Mary was pregnant with Jesus, she went to visit Elizabeth. You know, we talk about, you know, John saying, I don't want to baptize you because I know who you are. I don't want to baptize you. I know you're righteous, you're without sin. Elizabeth, listen to what Elizabeth says here. Luke chapter 1, verses 42 and 43. She says to Mary, and Mary's pregnant carrying Jesus, all right? Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? In other words, you shouldn't be coming to me. You're the mother of my Lord. Same as John saying, you know, I shouldn't be baptized. God's going to do what he wants to do. Peter, we see Peter trying to stop Jesus from doing something here in John chapter 13, verses 5 through 9. Listen to this. And after that, Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Jesus is going to show them what true servanthood is. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. What was that one verse where Jesus tells Peter to get behind me, Satan? You know, I love Peter, impetuous, always foot in the mouth Peter, right? Ready, fire, aim, that was his motto. So Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. If I don't cleanse you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I need to be bathed all over. I need to be thoroughly cleansed. You don't tell God, you don't tell Jesus that he ain't going to do something when he says he is. You don't tell him that. So John says, I need to be baptized by you and you're coming to me. Why in the world did Jesus need to be baptized? Number one, to identify with sinful man, to identify with us, to give approval to John's ministry and his baptism of repentance, to also validate his own ministry that he had there when he was being inaugurated as the Messiah. It was also a picture of his future baptism on the cross. Baptism on the cross. Psalm 42:7 talks about the waves and the billows of God's judgment would go over him, would go over Jesus. Listen to this, Psalm 42:7. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Andrew mentioned Jonah chapter 2 here, verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. Okay, talking about Jesus' baptism on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. Listen to this, Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. But Jesus answered James and John's mother. Remember, their mother wanted her two sons to sit on either side of Jesus, right, when he comes into the kingdom. And listen to what Jesus says. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink, talking about his crucifixion, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? The baptism of the cross. And Jesus being baptized in water is a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. When we get baptized, it's a picture of us being in Christ, a picture of death, burial, and resurrection as well. We are baptized into Christ. Let me back up just a second here. When I mention about baptism doesn't save, depends which one you're talking about, right? There's two. Being baptized into Christ is what saves you. Being baptized in water does not. Okay? So being baptized into Christ, that is what saves you. Being baptized into water doesn't. And look at Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Jesus says, but I have a baptism to be baptized. Talking about the crucifixion. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Jesus knew the baptism of the cross awaited him. When he's being baptized in water, it's a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. Look at verse 15. But Jesus answered and said to John, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John allowed him. Jesus fulfilled all the righteous requirements of God to be the Messiah. And I already shared with you here 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, in case you missed it the first time. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I'm so thankful that God sees us as righteous. Verses 16 and 18 here, we're going to see the Trinity, okay? We're going to see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's like it's a divine family reunion. It's important we talk about this because, like I mentioned before, there's some sects, there's some cults, there's some organizations, if you will, that teach that there is no Trinity. We know there is. Being Christians, we know there's a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, right? But they teach there's no Trinity. They said the Trinity is not in the Bible. I will grant them the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the word Bible is not in the Bible. The word rapture is not in the Bible. But those doctrines are there. Those doctrines are there. So look at verse 16. When Jesus had been baptized, he came up immediately from the water. And behold, in Luke chapter 3 says that while Jesus prayed, these things happened. And behold, the heavens were opened, literally ripped open, torn open. The same Greek word used for when the veil was torn and ripped in two in the temple. The Greek word, it's schism. It's ripped in two, ripped open, torn open. So the heavens were opened, literally ripped open, torn open, were opened to him. And Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending from heaven like a dove, Luke chapter 3 says, in bodily form. Spirit is invisible. But in this verse here, the Holy Spirit manifests himself in the form of a dove. He's visible. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he. He's a person. I don't care what Oprah says. I don't care what the guy who wrote The Shack says. The Holy Spirit is not a she. Okay? I don't care what all these other celebrities say about the Holy Spirit being a she. Madonna doesn't know what she's talking about. Oprah doesn't know what she's talking about. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force like on Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is a he. The Holy Spirit has feelings and emotions. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. And every single one of us has grieved the Holy Spirit at times. But he's a he, not a she. You can bring in your shack along with Copeland's books and T.D. Jakes' books. I'll take care of those as well. So the heavens were open, literally ripped open. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 1, heaven was opened and the voice of God spoke to Ezekiel the prophet. In Isaiah 6, we see heaven was open and Isaiah heard God speak. Jesus tells Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 51, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament, listen to Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through 58. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened. I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then the Jews cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul. I believe, seeing Stephen get stoned, I believe that haunted Paul for the rest of his life when he saw that. But look how God used Paul. A murderer and a blasphemer and a persecutor, and used him mightily. God can use anybody. The Apostle Peter saw heaven open in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. and a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." The Apostle John on the island of Patmos saw heaven opened in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." And then the Apostle John saw heaven open in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him," that would be Jesus, "was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Heaven was opened. We see it all through Scripture. Here in Matthew's Gospel, it was literally ripped open, torn open, and that's when the Holy Spirit came down as a dove and lit upon Jesus. And he, Jesus, saw the Spirit of God. Go to Isaiah for a minute, chapter 11, verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord," listen to this. We're going to see the sevenfold ministry of the Spirit here. Listen to this. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Rest upon who? The Messiah, right? Jesus. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." You see the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is upon the Messiah, is on the Messiah, okay? But anyway, we're talking about the Holy Spirit here. We're talking about God the Father, God the Son in these verses, these last two verses here. The Trinity being here. And people will say the Trinity is not in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Or you could just listen to me read it. "In the beginning, God, Elohim, plural, more than one." Okay, three distinct persons in the Godhead. "In the beginning, God," or Elohim, the Trinity, "created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Still talking about the Trinity here. Genesis 1, verse 26. "And God said, let us," all three persons of the Godhead, "let us make man in our image." Not my image, in our image, "according to our likeness." You can't tell me the Trinity is not in the Bible. It's all through the Bible. So is the Bible. We talk about Scripture, the Word of God. So is the rapture. It says the Holy Spirit was descending from heaven like a dove. The dove, a clean animal, it's a picture of peace, purity. I think it's an apt representation for the Holy Spirit. Peace and purity and love. When I was talking about God giving John a heads up that Jesus, whoever the dove comes upon, is going to be the Messiah. John chapter 1, verses 32 through 34. It says, "And John the Baptist bore witness, saying," listen to this, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him." Talking about upon Christ. "I did not know him as the Messiah. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water," that would be God, "he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Talking about the Messiah. "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." That's how John was going to know who the Messiah was. He knew Jesus, just didn't know he was the Messiah at that time, but here's how he was going to know. God told him, here's how you're going to know that that's him. Look at verse 17. "And suddenly," or unexpectedly, "a voice came from heaven," this is God the Father, "saying, this is my beloved," or my divine, or the one who I love infinitely, or greatly, or my unique, one-of-a-kind son. Just like beloved son means one-of-a-kind, unique. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Three times we hear the Father speaking from heaven. Here, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, and also in Luke chapter 9, verse 35. While Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And then Jesus, last week before the cross, Passion Week, right after the triumphal entry, listen to what he says in John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. This is what Jesus says. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Listen to this. "Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." God again speaking from heaven. So those three times that he's speaking from heaven is here in Matthew, the Mount of Transfiguration, and Passion Week, as Jesus knows he's just days away from the cross. And God speaks from heaven again to encourage him. I want to close with this. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I assume all of you have. But if you haven't, you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then once you do that, you need to get baptized. Jesus identified with sinful man by being baptized. We're to follow his example. Back in the first century, when someone got baptized, they were publicly saying, "I follow Jesus Christ." And that was a very dangerous thing to do back then. And I've shared this with you before. You could be killed. You could have your job taken away. You could lose your family. In fact, your family, if your Jewish family knew that you'd become a follower of Christ, they would have a funeral for you. Very dangerous to publicly announce that you're a follower of Christ. People aren't going to kill you today here, especially in this church, for being baptized. But if you haven't been baptized, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you need to do that as a mark of obedience. Because that's what Jesus told us to do. Go into all the nations and baptize them. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus being our example, for him identifying with sinful man. So, Father God, help us, Lord God, to leave these four walls behind us today and give us opportunities to share the gospel with the lost and dying world, because the world has no hope, Lord. All they're concerned about is this temporary stuff they're just concerned about now. But everyone's going to meet you someday, Lord. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, Father, just give us the opportunities, Father. Give us the words to say, Holy Spirit. Father, all of us have family, friends, and loved ones we care deeply about who don't know you. And the best gift we can give them, especially around the Christmas holidays here, Lord, is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray if there's anyone in here this morning, Lord, that's never bowed their heart to you, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation for them, Lord. So, Father God, just draw them to you. Father, make them yours, adopt them into your family. And, Father, thank you for being in our midst this morning. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your incredible grace and kindness and mercy that you shower upon us, Lord. We love you so much. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.